Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Insight Wednesday, May the 30th in the year of our 20 in the year of our Lord 2018, except it's not an Insight Wednesday because we were off Memorial Day, and therefore we're taking Wednesday to take a look at least one of the readings for this coming Sunday. We're out of Easter. We're past Trinity Sunday. We're in the days of Pentecost, and this is the second Sunday after Pentecost coming up, June the 3rd, 2018. Yesterday, with Mark Smith, we took a look at the hymn, O Day of Rest and Gladness, one of the few hymns that emphasizes the Sabbath day. And most of the readings are about the Sabbath day. For example, in Deuteronomy, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And in Mark chapter 2, it is the Pharisees saying, look it, Jesus is not obeying the Sabbath laws as they pluck heads of grain. And then he heals somebody on the Sabbath day in Mark chapter 3. Now, the sermon I'm going to be doing is kind of entitled, Are We Disobeying the Sabbath Commandment? Because we don't worship on Saturday. Is it another contradiction in the Bible? Well, I might deal with that in the following weeks, but today what I want to focus in on is the epistle reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is talking about his ministry, and we're going to hear some things in there that are really important. So without further ado, beginning with verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This is something that KFUO is very famous for. Because we're part of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we believe, confess, and teach that the most important thing to do in every Bible study, every Sunday school lesson, every sermon, is to proclaim Jesus Christ. Because apart from that proclaiming of Jesus as the focus of every Bible passage, you're going to miss out the purpose for which it was written. Remember, and I've said this a lot of times, but in case you're new, the greatest Bible study I think that ever occurred in the Bible was after the resurrection, and Jesus was talking to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, you have to understand, they had witnessed that Jesus was crucified, but they had also heard from some of the women that he had risen from the dead. You think they'd be really, really happy, but instead they're really despondent. Why? Because they can't understand the necessity of the crucifixion. So what did Jesus do in his walk and talk with them? Remember, at first they did not recognize him. It says that Jesus began to speak about himself throughout the whole Old Testament, from Genesis through Malachi. And what was he doing? He was explaining to them why it was necessary for the Messiah to be crucified. And it even says that before they recognized him as to who he truly was, their hearts burned within them. That's the goal of every sermon. You want the hearts of the people in the pews to be burning within them. Now, let's examine a little bit how Jesus did that. He wasn't, say, eloquent, and they would say, boy, that was really quite eloquent. I wish I could speak like that. Is that why their hearts burned within them? No. Their hearts burned within them because they began to hear things that they had not understood. they began to hear that of which they had been ignorant. It's not that they didn't know the Bible verses. Like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said that from the cross, and they should have recognized that was right out of Psalm 22. In fact, in Psalm 22, it says that he's going to be pierced in hands and feet. They're going to divide his clothing, a gamble for his tunic. All this is in the Bible. But you see, the Pharisees also knew those Bible verses. But it never registered to them that it was talking about Jesus. And that's the purpose of every sermon. To give an insight into the scriptural passage that people do not realize. Oh, I didn't know that. Boy, that's interesting. I always have two goals in my sermons. I've said this quite a bit. The first goal is to give them an insight that they were unaware of. Now, in the congregation I was at for 28 years, that was difficult to do because I had six professors who were members of it. And so a lot of times I was getting those insights from their classes. So you can't give an insight that nobody knows about, particularly when you have professors sitting in the pews. But I did the best I could. And for sure, many of the laity did not know the things I was talking about. Yeah, it was just really kind of fun. The second thing you do with every sermon is you always end on a note of comfort. In other words, use law and gospel, and the gospel, of course, is the comfort. We end that way on purpose each time so that people's hearts burn within them. It's not at all unusual when you do that kind of preaching that you'll hear comments say, I kind of like your preaching. I learned things I didn't know. Well, that's part of the purpose. And when Jesus did that road to Damascus experience, those were the things they did not know. They hadn't linked the Old Testament prophecies together with the crucifixion. And this is before Jesus became apparent to them who he was. Their hearts burned within them. So when we're taking a look at a text, this is what I do. I keep reading the text until I find what appears to be a contradiction specifically within Lutheran theology. Yesterday, for example, I did a sermon. You can hear it. It's archived, I'm pretty sure. And the sermon was about a question that the Bible says you can't see God and live. Remember on Mount Sinai, Moses could only see the backside of God. But then you have this passage in Isaiah 6 where Isaiah sees God and he thinks he's going to die. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he doesn't die. Well, isn't that a contradiction? In fact, there are other passages where people in the Old Testament are said to see God face to face, and they don't die. So how do you resolve this apparent contradiction? That God makes very clear that you can't see him, or else you will die. And yet, people do see God and don't die. Well, the point I was making in the sermon, and this is the part where you were giving an insight that perhaps people hadn't been aware of. In those situations where you are unable to see God and live, those contexts are referring to God the Father. And in those situations where you can see God and live, like Abraham ate with Jesus and two angels, Jacob wrestled with Jesus, saw him face to face, and lived, that's Jesus. Yeah, Jacob wasn't wrestling with God the Father. That's why I think Martin Luther made a comment once that the God we believe and worship in is Jesus Christ. Because we know so little about God the Father and even the Holy Spirit. In fact, what did Jesus say? when you see me, you see the Father. And another passage is, I and the Father are one. Well, what I found was a really good Bible verse in the New Testament to help explain how you can't see God and yet you can see God. It's John 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. That would be referring to God the Father. Now listen to the next part. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. In other words, Jesus is the revelation of God. In fact, so much is Jesus like God the Father, even though they are two separate persons. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is described like God the Father in Daniel 7, known as the Ancient of Days. It's very clear from the Old Testament that there has to be more than one person of the Trinity. Daniel 7 is just one example of many where, for example, the Ancient of Days sends the Son of Man to earth to redeem the earth. Who's the Son of Man? None other than Jesus. So we're getting back to the point, what Paul is saying, we're not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. How would a pastor proclaim himself? For example, I'm not the kind of pastor, I wear vestments because I don't want to make myself the center of attention. I also preach from the pulpit. I've never really understood why people leave the pulpit and go up and down the aisle talking and such. And then you get even more crass examples of how people like to become the center of attention. I just got a note from one of our listeners about a pastor who says, you know, Jesus went around on a donkey, and he was preaching, etc. But today, we need to use an airplane. And so he's asking for $1 million so he can buy himself an air jet to go around the world and preach the gospel. Talk about putting yourself at the center of your ministry rather than Jesus. In fact, what Paul says, we don't proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ says, Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And the word servant also can mean slave. Yes, pastors are there for the good of the people. We serve people. People, well, occasionally they may serve the pastor in giving him wages, maybe a parsonage, other help and such. But when it comes to the spiritual understanding of the church, the pastors are the servants of the people. And why does he say that Jesus Christ needs to be the center? It's the next verse, 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, you don't really know hardly anything about God apart from Jesus. Yes, you can look up at nature and see, wow, God created the world. Yeah, he's creation, but nobody gets saved by believing that. Nobody gets saved by believing the history of the Bible. The only way salvation comes through faith is believing the promises connected to the history. So it's really kind of a waste of time to try and prove the history of the Bible in thinking that thereby you're going to get unbelievers to become more open to believing in Christianity. No. Their minds are totally closed no matter how much reasoning you can use because they are in darkness. And until the Holy Spirit converts them and brings them faith, the way David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, how are new hearts created? Are they created by hearing reasonable arguments for the evidence that Christianity is true? No. People come to faith by hearing law and gospel, by hearing the promises of the gospel. And I don't know why, but I've had many an opportunity where I've seen an unbeliever come to faith because he now believes the promises of the gospel. That's called the means of grace. And so the means of grace is really become the means. And what are the means of grace? Word and sacrament. You want to bring a little child into the kingdom of God? You baptize the child, and you will know for sure that that child has been brought into the light of the world, because Jesus is a light of the world. The Apostle Paul is not the light of the world. No, he's just a messenger. In fact, if you look at Isaiah chapter 6, going back to that, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. What happens next? One of the angels takes tongs and gets a hot coal from the altar and takes that coal and puts it on the lips of Isaiah and then says, your sins are atoned for. How does that happen to us today? What is the coal that touches our lips? It's baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, as the pastor places the bread on your lips, is very akin to what that angel had done on the lips of Isaiah. The angel was not the light of the world. The word angel actually means messenger. And in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, some scholars believe the word angel there refers to the pastors. Those who message what God wants them to say by simply repeating what he has already said in the Bible. That's how people come to faith. And as the verse says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the one to whom we look to understand the glory of God. Now, the disciples had the opportunity in the transfiguration to see some glory really appear there. It's just a very small percentage of Jesus' glory, but it was on that Mount of Transfiguration. It wasn't any of the disciples that became glorious. And every time, by the way, the disciples do a miracle, like raising someone from the dead or healing someone, they always do it in the name of Jesus. Jesus becomes the cause of all of this. Why? Because while Jesus is within us, listen to verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What's he talking about there? There are invaluable gifts wrapped in plain paper. Those are the ministers of the gospel, says God. We're frail, but we still dispense God's treasures. And he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. This next part is interesting. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Now, who would want to be a Christian when they hear this? When you become a Christian, you will always be carrying in your body the death of Jesus. You will be afflicted. You will be perplexed. You will be persecuted. You will be struck down. But you won't be crushed or driven to despair or forsaken or destroyed. And why are you carrying in your body these horrible things that also happened to Jesus? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Because we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Well, what is that talking about? What it's talking about is through faith, we know that Jesus is keeping his promises. So even when we are afflicted or perplexed or persecuted or struck down, we still look to the promises of Jesus as found in Holy Scripture. And that keeps us from being crushed, driven to despair, forsaken, and not destroyed. And if you're getting close to any one of them, then just keep remembering the promises as found in the Holy Gospel, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Every pastor can tell you about somebody in the congregation during their many ministries where they had an illness that was leading to death, and maybe in a short time. And it has always astonished me how these people are strong in the faith. They're not afraid of that time of death because they know they'll be taken from this veil of tears to himself in heaven. And they're looking forward to that. See, that's how the life of Jesus is manifested in their bodies. So, death is at work in us, but life in you. What Paul is saying is because of the work of his ministry, he's being whipped, he's being jailed, he's being persecuted. Yes, death is at work in him, but that's because life is now going to be working in you. A life that gives you hope. A life that gives you comfort. A life that helps you to balance out the bad things in life from our point of view with the fact that God says, we will not be crushed. We will not be driven to despair. We will not be forsaken. We will not be destroyed. Because you see, there's someone bigger than us fighting against the devil. And that's none other than Jesus himself. Jesus is the point of every Bible lesson. And until you discover that, you've misread that particular Bible passage. That's why the Road to Emmaus Bible class, I hope when I get to heaven, they might have a video of that. So you can watch it and listen. Because I'm sure Jesus brings up many a Bible verse that perhaps somebody hasn't even thought of yet, showing the reason for his incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. And the best way to put it is with two words, for me. That's why he did all those things. That's why we believe in a God of mercy and grace. Not a God of justice in the sense that you're going to get what you deserve. Because if that were to happen, we deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Instead, God is going to give us what we don't deserve. That's grace. The forgiveness of sins and an eternal Sabbath forever in the heavens. And in the meantime, yes, we'll be persecuted, especially in a day and age like today, for speaking the word of God. but we will not be crushed. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel with our good friend from Springfield, Missouri, Wes Reimnitz, we've been reading material about how the Bible says we should be kind and loving towards everyone. And we're going to examine if that's the style of Jesus all the time. We're going to give you some insight into a proper understanding of the true nature of Jesus. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.